Okay, let's turn, if we can tonight, to first of all, Luke chapter 13, and also Hebrews 5. Luke 13. Like I said, right now I'm conscious and preaching and teaching some with some new folks in church, just new Christians, trying to shore up and make sure that there are some things that are covered that should be. This is not just rudimentary stuff, because all of us, you know, there's going to be, for a young Christian, there's going to be things that you are fighting 50 years from now if you're still here. So this is not like just elementary things. In Luke chapter 13, let me take you all the way down to verse 31, Luke chapter 13 and verse 31, the Pharisees are giving the Lord Jesus Christ a hard time, as always. And the same day, verse 31, there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." And he said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." Now, just to pause there to say that Christ was perfected on the third day, in that he rose from the dead the third day, right? And so he was perfected that day. So it is our hope, our blessed hope. It's a great hope that we have. Our hope is not, boy, I hope so. Our hope is an expectation that is given us because Christ promised us. But our hope is that we too will be made perfect on the day of the rapture, the day of the resurrection for Christians. And so as Christ was perfected on the third day, so shall we be perfected on the day of resurrection, just like him. So at the rapture or before, you're going to be perfected. Now, that means that we have been risen, those of us that have believed on Jesus Christ. If you're saved, raise your hand. If you're saved, dance a jig. No, I'm just kidding. If you're saved, then you are risen with him spiritually, in the sense that that you are seated with him in heavenly places. You have eternal life now. And that is your standing before God. All right? If you're saved, you will be changed or resurrected. If you're in the grave, you'll be resurrected. If you are still walking around the top side of the earth, you're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you're going to be perfect then in a way you're not perfect now. You have a perfect position now. You have a perfect standing now, but one day you'll have a perfect state. And so you are destined to perfection, because our Savior was made perfect on the third day. Plainly a reference to the resurrection. Now, there's a little more to it as far as his perfection is concerned. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, let me read you a few verses. And if you'll keep in mind that the end of it all was when Christ rose from the dead after wicked men killed him, he was in that day totally perfected. There's no improvements to be made. In Hebrews chapter 5, though, it's talking about Christ being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a mysterious man from the from Genesis, from the Old Testament. He preceded the Levitical priesthood, so he was above the Levitical priests. And so Christ is called after the order of Melchizedek. And this is what it says along these lines. Notice in verse 7, talking about Christ, who in the days of his flesh, Christ is part of the Godhead, so when he was born as a baby, he was incarnate in the flesh, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, capital S, son, Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And then it says a strange thing, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Called of God after and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But it says in verse 9, he was made perfect by the things that he suffered. All right, so we know Christ rose from the dead by his own power, by the power of the Father, and in that day he was perfected. Now, as far as his sufferings on the cross were concerned, you see, Christ had to suffer those sufferings because Christ had an obstacle to overcome as a Savior who came from the Godhead. And that is a fact that he had dwelt in eternity with his Father, and he had never suffered hunger, and he had never suffered thirst. He had never had a headache. He had never paid taxes. He didn't know what being weary was. He had been a part of the Godhead. And so Christ, you know, coming here, putting on flesh for the first time in his eternal life, he suddenly had to grow to know what hunger, thirst, headaches, backaches, being tired were all about. He had never suffered a wound until then. He had never known a powerlessness before then, in the sense of having to be made subject to other people who had control of things. He had never and never did suffer under sin, because he never committed sin, but he bore your sin in his own body on the tree. He had never had pain. He had never faced dying. He had never faced disobedience, being subject to time, and he really had never faced being in subjection in any way to man. And he had to go through that to be made a perfect Savior for you. And so he died for our sins after suffering horribly. And then on the third day after he was buried, he was perfected. But his work on the cross made him the perfect Savior. He had to suffer the things that we suffer while suffering in our place. If he hadn't suffered them, he wouldn't have been able to be a perfect Savior for us. So in so suffering, he was able to impute to us a perfect standing. You trust Christ as your Savior, you have a perfect standing in righteousness before God. And one day, your state will be perfect too. What's your problem right now is that your standing is perfect before God because you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's given you Christ's righteousness, but you're still sitting around in this stinking flesh. And as such, you're still subject to all those things and all that stuff. One day, you will enjoy a perfect state as well as a perfect standing. And that'll be a good day. But in the meantime, now Christ left us here. Christ left and went to heaven because he's done all the suffering he's going to do. And he's been made perfect as he's going to ever be. There is nothing, there is no improvements. So you're saved, and you have the promise one day of having a perfect state as well. And so that's a good thing. In the meantime, you are called to grow and serve and fight and obey, and you'll fail some. You'll win some battles, and you're going to live some battles, and you're going to suffer some things. And that is the perfection process for us. While you're in Hebrews, just flip over real quick to Hebrews 13, because I wanted you to know that there's a difference between God viewing you as perfect and perfectly clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the guarantee that as a saved person, one day you will be utterly perfected, bodily and every other way. But until then, as Christ went through that perfection process, just that time that he spent on the cross and that time that that he rose from the dead, the fact of the matter is we're going through our perfection process right now. Now, it may sound dumb to you that I've said, in one way you're already perfect and you're guaranteed to be perfect one day. So why do I have to go through this perfection mess now? Well, you just do. And it says in Hebrews chapter 13 that the Lord is doing a work in you, and the nature of this work is Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. You're left here to do His will. And He is laboring that you be perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Perfection is taken up in various other places. It says that He is intent to present us, to present every man perfect in Jesus Christ, that we would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You as a Christian are perfect, have a perfect standing in heaven. You're guaranteed perfection. In the meantime, while you're still in this mortal vessel down here, you're called to labor for perfection. I have an idea about what that's about here in a little while, but it's just something that you have to go through here. It's kind of crazy with all the aches and pains and all the taxes and the stuff that goes wrong and all the stuff that you put up with, to think that God views you as perfect and standing, and that one day it's a guarantee as a believer in Christ that you will be perfect. Well, Lord, doggone it, why didn't you just do all that so I could be perfect already and call it a day? Well, there's a reason for that. And we'll talk about that in a little while, but Colossians 4 says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And by the way, the psalmist said that He will perfect that which concerneth me. You are going through a perfecting process right now. He's laboring. He wants you to be and to live up to your standing in Christ as much as He can. And so what it boils down to, Hebrews 5 shows you how Christ was made a perfect Savior for us by the things that He suffered. Okay? For us, the perfecting process involves the same thing as His perfecting process. The Bible says that the sufferings of Christ abound in us, that we are supposed to be partakers of Christ's suffering. So I want to preach to you on perfected tonight. And what I want to show you is that Christ suffered some things on the cross on the day He died for you and me. And although we're saved, if you've trusted Christ, you're saved. That being the case, you're still going to have to go through some of the same sufferings He went through on the cross, because as He suffered towards perfection, you're called to be laboring to be perfect now. So there's some things that you're going to suffer. So I want to preach on perfected. And that's where we'll be one day. Until then, you're going through a purging process. Let me show you down in chapter 5, Hebrews. And here's where we'll start. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Again, talking about Jesus Christ. And this is some of the things that you're going to go through in your Christian life. If you're a brand new Christian, I promise you, I promise, it's not like the prosperity gospel people say, that you're just supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and yes, you know, it's just all hunky-dory from here. It ain't all hunky-dory. Because you're going to go through some things, because while God's given you a perfect standing and promised you a perfect state one day, He's proving some things for you now. Look in chapter 5 and verse 7. Talking about Christ, who in the days of His flesh, because there were days that He was not in the flesh, right? Before He was incarnate, because He was God in the Godhead. Says, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death. You remember He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He prayed with great fervor. The Bible says that He agonized there. Well, He prayed fervently, earnestly. And it says in verse 7 towards the end that He was heard in that he feared. Well, let me just mention there that you, like Christ, are going to have to live with having prayed some unanswered prayer. Right? When Christ prayed in Gethsemane, Bible says in Luke chapter 22 that he prayed so fervently and earnestly and with agony that he prayed, and as it were, great drops of blood fell from his pores. Now, that's actually a physical malady. It's called hematidrosis. And it means that under great stress and duress sometimes, the blood vessels, the little capillaries that lead to the sweat glands, actually break under the stress. And so what comes out of the sweat glands suddenly is this pinkish, more bloody looking fluid. And it is, because it's filled with blood. But it's an actual physical thing. Jesus Christ suffered that. He was under enough duress in Gethsemane that when he prayed with such fervor and agony that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. But he prayed there. And, you know, imagine God coming as a man and then facing death. A God that knew nothing of death. Christ had been in the Godhead all those, well, forever before. And now he's come as a man, and he's not only had to walk in the dust and get his feet nasty and stuff and rub shoulders with people like us, just common sinners. But the truth of the matter is that he also had to face death. And not just death, but torture. If anybody knew fully what was ahead of him, it would have been Christ. And so I hope that you can just think and just imagine what it would have been like for him to face death and torture, that coming, because he is the sacrificial lamb that is called to bear the sins of many, that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. This is somebody that had never sinned in all of his existence. And he's existed forever. And so, when it comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, God, Christ is both fully man and fully God. He's not half and half. He is God. God's blood runs in his veins. But he's also fully man. And I don't know about you, but if I were facing the torture that he went through, I would be stressed out. And nobody knew better than him what was coming. So imagine him as a man facing that kind of thing. Christ had never had a prayer unanswered. On the cross he prayed, "Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do." And I have no question that was answered, right? Over and over again in the Gospels, Christ prayed to the Father, and oftentimes the Father answered him directly. But I don't doubt for a moment that this was probably the only prayer that he didn't get answered. He prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." And look in verse 7 just to show you what I'm saying. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death," God was able to save him from death if he chose to. And notice, he was heard in that he feared. God heard his prayers, but God didn't answer his prayers. He said, "Let this cup pass from me." And the Lord said, "No, it's your cup to bear." He said, "Okay. Not my will, but thine be done." That was a prayer that was unanswered. So Christ prayed, Christ himself, the great mediator, the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, prayed a prayer that was unanswered. He was heard, but God didn't answer it. And so, maybe you hadn't thought about it that way, but there's something I can guarantee you. You're a Christian. God loves you. He has perfection laid out for you in the future. And you stand before him perfect now in Christ's righteousness. But you're going to pray some prayers that he doesn't answer. Now, by not answering, I mean, it's okay, if you want to say, God always answers prayer, and sometimes he says no, then I accept that, but you're not going to get what you're praying for. You may think God should, and it may be a good prayer, and it may be the right thing to pray, but every one of us here is going to suffer praying prayers that God doesn't answer and fix as we expect it to be fixed. You know what that is? That's a part of perfection. That's part of the perfecting process. Jesus Christ himself had to go through it. And so you're going to go through that. I don't know what you're going to pray for. If it's just bills and money and praying the Vikings win the Super Bowl one day, well, whatever. But there's going to be a day at the hospital or, you know, at a nursing home or maybe even a funeral home or somewhere where there is a prayer you're going to pray, and it may not be about somebody dying, but there's going to be a prayer that you pray that is a righteous prayer to pray, and in your mind there is no reason that God should say no. But he will. I'm just saying, goes back to this morning, we don't get our way all the time. And so I just want to say, first of all, that one of the things that Christ suffered in his, it's not a journey, his becoming the perfect Savior was having a prayer unanswered. There's something else I'd have you see, verse 7. This is kind of lofty stuff, and just it's not the easiest stuff to hear as a young Christian, because you thought that once you got past your sins, you were clear of a bunch of stuff. And I'm saying that from here on out, the Lord's going to do the best that he can to perfect this vessel, to be as much like his son as he can get you to make it like his son. And as such, you're going to suffer some of the things that Christ suffered. Your perfection process is going on right now. And then one day, the trumpet blows and bing, you're perfect. You're not earning your salvation today. That's already earned. He earned it. Christ earned it. But the Lord is, you say, it's like this. You say, Lord, you saved me and you gave me a perfect standing in Christ. And you promised me that I will one day be totally perfect in state as well. So why am I having to go through this here? And the answer would be a question. Lovest thou me? And the reason he's asking you to go through it, the reason you will go through it, is because he wants you to love him. You want to be like him, right? You love him enough to want to be like him. You love him enough to want to fellowship with him. Then he's going to allow some things to come to pass to prove the love. Look, if you will, in chapter 5, verse 7, let's read it again. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, Christ there, it says he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Okay, Jesus Christ was emotionally torn on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it was such an agonizing thing. And by the way, it does say that he was in agony in Luke 22:44. But he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. I mean, whatever else is the case, that is emotional agony. When you're, I don't know about you, but I never cried hard enough to sweat blood. He did. It says in Psalm 69 that reproach hath broken his heart. He's full of heaviness. He looked for someone to have pity on him, and he found no one. And then in the next verse, it talks about how they gave him vinegar to drink and gall to eat. So we know it was Christ on the cross. But it says, reproach hath broken his heart. Christ had a broken heart. You know, some folks have gone a little far humanistically and said, well, Christ died of a broken heart. I think that's a little too far. He died of suffocation, right? But he did have a broken heart. It says in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, that he went and wept over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and have turned away all that I have sent unto you, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you just wouldn't. So it's all that regret of all he would have done and could have done for Jerusalem, and they just wouldn't. In John 11, everybody's aware of the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And he wept over Lazarus. But I'm saying that by the time of his death on the cross, he was emotionally torn. So heartbreak was a part of the process that he went through of perfection for the Lord. And I got news for you that heartbreak is part of the perfecting process for us. Somewhere along the way, over something or another, and I'm not wishing ill upon anybody, but you're going to suffer heartbreak and sorrow and strongly emotionally torn about something, because this is what's supposed to matter. Your life before God. Not so much that you lost a bunch of money at a horse race somewhere. You may cry about that too, but I hope you don't, because I hope you don't go there. But it's souls. It's the welfare of a church. It's the spiritual welfare of your children. It's even a burden for your country. Your country's spiritual decrepitness that ought to be a part of a thing where there's a sorrowful nature to being a Christian, because you see all that's wrong around, made wrong by sin, made wrong by the devil, made wrong by individuals, but it's being emotionally torn. Can any of us imagine God's emotional investment in the train wreck that has become humanity? I mean, he sets this thing in a perfect environment in Eden. And before very many chapters has gone, he's had to destroy it entirely and set Noah back up, which is just him and his boys. And once again, it takes almost no time at all for the thing to become a train wreck again. Again and again, the Lord prompts man up. Again and again, man always foils things. I say that to just say that if that tore God up, and I believe it tore Christ up on Gethsemane, I believe it tore Christ up weeping over Jerusalem, then there's a level in this where we are made part of, we have made part of this mess in sin, and you ought to be invested emotionally. And so there's going to be times of heartbreak in your Christian life. Somebody's going to die and not be saved. And they were somebody that you loved and perhaps that loved you. Somewhere along the way, somebody's going to suffer shipwreck that breaks your heart. You may suffer some things that break your heart. I'm just giving you the reality of things, folks. People in this world go through horrific emotional devastation at times. It's a part of life because we still live with sin down here. And you're still in the same flesh as lost people are in. And so some of those things come our way as well. Jesus Christ suffered being emotionally torn. It's part of a perfection process. There'll be tears that you cry that you need to cry because it makes you better. Let me show you something else here in chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, it says, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, in that he feared. It says, in that he feared. Now, maybe I never thought about Christ being afraid. But I bet even if you were God, you can't imagine that. But coming down here in this flesh and knowing what was ahead of you on a cross, maybe it's not the suffering so much as it was the fact of taking on the sins of the world in your own body. I don't know. But if I'm reading this right, Christ was afraid. I don't think it's talking about the fear of God there. I think Christ was afraid. Now, courageous as a lion, courageous as the lion of the tribe of Judah, but still afraid. Okay? And then you think about it, he had to be afraid because he had to suffer what we suffer. If there's one thing that's true, there are times that we're afraid. Is that right? I mean, don't tell me that once in a while, laying in bed at night, you don't think about some things that you go, oh boy, I don't know if I could handle that. Right? Are you afraid ever? I think Christ had to be afraid because he had to suffer what we suffer so he could be made perfect. So now with the reversal, you're going to be afraid because it's part of the perfecting process. Let me show you something else in chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Learning obedience. Imagine God having to learn obedience. I take you back to Gethsemane and Calvary. He didn't want to die like that. He knew what was coming. He didn't have to die like that, actually. Because he could have said, nope, I ain't doing it. And could have bailed out. He could have called upon the legions of angels and gotten out of it. Right? But he didn't. It was his Father's will. And so he said, not my will, but thine be done, which is the same as saying, okay, I'll do what you want. Now, there's another side of this. If you'll take Hebrews and run over to chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, this at least shows you that there is a sunny side of obedience. And here is Christ. We've said he's been fearful. But then it says, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now it gives him credit. It says there that he had joy, and for the joy set before him, that's why he endured the cross, despising the shame. I wonder what his joy was. Maybe his joy was the knowledge that this finally rectified everything with our stinking sins. But maybe it was the fact that he knew he had to go through that to have to return to perfect fellowship with his Father. The joy of fellowship with his Father. So obedience is part of our process of perfection. Let me take you back to Hebrews 13 for a second. Hebrews 13. The Lord is perfecting that which concerneth you. If you're saved, he's given you a perfect standing in Christ. That much is true. He's promised you, furthermore, final, ultimate perfection in body, because one day you're not going to have a sinful body anymore. But the fact of the matter is, the process, any salvation is not a process. But practical perfection is. And right now what he's putting you through, until he calls us out of here at the rapture or else you lay down in a grave, he's calling you to perfection. He's perfecting you. And these things are parts of those things. You're going to suffer prayers unanswered somewhere along the way. You're going to be emotionally torn and heartbroken somewhere along the way. That's part of what Christ suffered. You're going to be scared at times. I know he's not given us a spirit of fear, but there's going to be something that in the weakness of your flesh, you're going to be afraid of. And you need to learn obedience. It says in Hebrews chapter 13 and down in verse 21 that he's out to make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you rather that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To make you perfect in every good thing, in every good work to do his will. He wants obedience. It's about as basic as it gets. There's things I don't want to do. There's things I don't want to do. And he says, no, do them. No, do them. All right, look in chapter 5, verse 8. Let's keep moving here. I have just a few more. But I want a new Christian to have a realistic expectation of what's ahead. And it ain't $5 million. Okay? It's not getting a new car every time you pray for one. No, there's an awful lot. Thanks. There's an awful lot of sorrow. And that's what comes from the perfection process. Look, if you will, in chapter 5, verse 8, one more time, back in Hebrews 5. 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Christ, if there's one thing that's true, Christ suffered on a cross for me and you. He had to suffer what sinners suffer in order to be qualified to take our place. Look back in chapter 2, verse 10. You don't have to go very far. Hebrews 2, 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. To be made perfect, although he was a sinless Lamb of God, he was the sinless God manifest in the flesh, there was still something he lacked. He lacked going through what we go through. And part of that is suffering. And so part of our lot is suffering. If you will, let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Now, folks, I'm not wishing upon you to suffer some horrific thing. But somewhere along the way, your back's going to hurt. Right? Somewhere along the way, you're going to get sick and there's going to be some sort of illness. Somewhere along the way, somebody's going to disappoint you terribly. Probably somebody close to you at some juncture. And you're going to have to work through it. You're going to suffer some things like that. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace hath called us unto his eternal glory. You see that? You're going there. By Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. It's a given that we're going to suffer some things, that suffering helps make us perfect in God's sight. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your vessel. I'm talking about you being a servant, and you have to go through the suffering. Now, let me show you another couple of things that are going to go beyond to Christ here just a little bit. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is going to be real quick, so don't be frustrated that I'm going through a bunch of passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Some of you even know what's coming already. Part of perfection involves there being prayers that are unanswered for you. Being emotionally torn. I mean, you do have skin in this game, right? And so the Lord's going to find out if you're willing to stay in the game when some skin is taken off. Emotionally torn. Being fearful. Learning obedience. Suffering. Okay, here is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul is praying that the Lord would remove a thorn from his flesh. I mean, a major disability that kept him from being the apostle that he thought he should be. And he said in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Christ is put on a cross after having bled, I don't know how much blood, weak enough he can't carry his own cross. And then they hung him up and watched him suffocate. God made himself weak for our benefit. And so sometimes the Lord does something where you're made weak and you lose the ability to change something. And he says, you say, why would that be? because my grace is made, my strength rather, is made perfect in weakness. So if part of perfection is weakness, then there's going to be some things sometimes that he lets you go through and you won't be able to help it. Right? There's going to be times that you are as weak as a kitten in something, and it's going to have to be him that gets you through. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to close in on this pretty quick now. I know this is heavy, but I want you to know, if you're a young Christian, that this is not all going to be, you know, bubble gum and unicorns. If you're having a great time as a Christian, I am glad. I hope you always do. But there's a price to be paid. And there are going to be sorrows. There's going to be tears. I'm trying to get you ready. I'm trying to show you how the Lord is going to labor to perfect your vessel as much as he can before he calls the vessel home and makes it totally perfect. The bottom line is he wants you to be as much like him here as you can be. And then we'll see how that goes at the judgment seat of Christ. But when it's all said and done, he blows a trumpet and you go and you become just like him. But do you see what I mean when it's like, well, Lord, why don't you just do it to me now? You already made me perfect in standing. So just take me home and make me perfect in state right now. And the Lord says, no. I want to see if you love me. I want to see if when you're hurting, you still love me. I want to see if when I don't answer your prayers, if you'll still serve me. You know? When you're all tore up and when you're hurting and when, you know, you're weak as a kitten because you had a stroke and, you know, you don't know where this is going to wind up, I want to know what your mindset is then. Because I want to know if you love me. Hey, Peter, lovest thou me? Oh, Lord, I phileo you. Some of y'all don't know what that means. Anyway, that's fine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul is praying for the Thessalonians night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You know what the Lord wants you to be as perfect as possible in when this is over? Just before he blows the trumpet, he wants to look down and see you as perfect as possible in the faith. He wants your faith to be as perfect as possible. He wants as little darkness and doubt in your faith as possible. He wants you to be willing to believe anything that issues forth out of his mouth, written in his book. And right now, there's a lot of folks here, and you know, I have to say, sometimes I read something and go, wow, that's kind of wild, you know. But I mean, he wants your faith as perfect as possible. When he says, okay, Gabriel, go call him home. Right? Let me show you something else like that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You already know the verse, some of you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Talking to Timothy, and that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Profitable for doctrine. So should you learn doctrine? Should we be getting off into all that stuff we got off into in Hebrews 11 this morning? And the answer is yes. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. So you come to church and get a balling out. Really? I thought we were supposed to feel better leaving than when we came. No, it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You get the idea? The Lord wants you doing good works. You don't get thoroughly furnished unto all good works unless you're approaching perfection, unless you're laboring for perfection. The Lord's intention is that through the Scriptures, that the man of God may be perfect. He wants you as perfect as you can be when the trumpet blows. You say, well, I don't know how perfect I'm going to be. Well, we're going to see. Half the battle is, are you striving for that goal now? Because don't look now, but the trumpet can genuinely blow any time. I know people have been saying that for a long time, but the trumpet can blow. There's nothing to keep the trumpet from blowing any time but the Lord, except for the Lord saying, go, blow. That's all that's left. There's nothing else that has to be fulfilled. I don't know what he's waiting on, but he's waiting on something. And so I'm just saying, he wants you as perfect as possible. And he's not going to tell you, now next Tuesday at 7:30 p.m., I'm coming back. Because if he did that, then you would strive real hard to be perfect. And he's not going to do that. Because he warned you a long time ago, you need to be as perfect as possible. And I'll let you know when I call you. You'll know when I blow the trumpet. I got one more thing. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I just don't want anybody thinking it's going to be without any travail, without any tears, without any disappointments, without any setbacks. Chances are you're probably going to see things that you never thought you would see amongst Christians. And you're going to be so disappointed. And whatever can be said about whatever that situation might be, Lord says, I'm trying to perfect you. What's your attitude? Look at one more. James chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Oh boy. So he's going to try your faith, and that works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so you say, yeah, I want to be perfect. Now, good luck with that. Good luck snapping your fingers and being there. It hasn't worked for anybody else in 2,000 years. No, it takes patience. And with that patience comes a lot of battles lost, a lot of battles partially lost, and once in a while a win to kind of prop you up. But it's a battle all the way. If there's one thing that's true about the Christian life, it is a fight from daylight till dark, and then after dark. So I'm just saying, Christ has given us a perfect standing in Him. Thank the Lord. Before God, you stand sinless as far as your salvation goes. And He's promised us utter perfection in our state one day. He's going to call you home, and never again will sin trouble you. But for now, He's left you here to become as much like Him as you can be. And He's perfect. And He's testing to see if you love Him. That's about it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I just pray that you'd, again,